Please turn in your Bibles for our New Testament reading to Hebrews 11. We begin with the first three verses, and then we'll skip to verse 29 and read to the end of the chapter. God speaking through the writer to the Hebrews. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the people of old received their commendation. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. By faith the people crossed the Red Sea as on dry land, but the Egyptians, when they attempted to do the same, were drowned. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days. By faith, Rahab the prostitute did not perish with those who were disobedient, because she had given a friendly welcome to the spies. And what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David, and Samuel, and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. Thus far, our New Testament lesson. Please turn now to our lesson from the Old Testament, the prophet Habakkuk, beginning with chapter 3. God also inspiring Habakkuk in all that he recorded. A prayer of Habakkuk the prophet, according to Shigionoth, which was probably a musical tune. O Lord, I have heard the report of you, and your work, O Lord, do I fear. In the midst of the years, revive it. In the midst of the years, make it known. In wrath, remember mercy. God came from Teman, and the Holy One from Mount Paran. His splendor covered the heavens, and the earth was full of his praise. His brightness was like the light. Rays flashed from his hand, and there he veiled his power. Before him went pestilence, and plague followed at his heels. He stood and measured the earth. He looked and shook the nations. Then the eternal mountains were scattered. The everlasting hills sank low. His were the everlasting ways. I saw the tents of Cushan in affliction. The curtains of the land of Midian did tremble. Was your wrath against the rivers, O Lord? Was your anger against the rivers, or your indignation against the sea? When you rode on your horses, on your chariot of salvation, You strip the sheath from your bow, calling for many arrows. Salah. You split the earth with rivers. The mountains saw you and writhed. The raging waters swept on. The deep gave forth its voice. It lifted its hands on high. The sun and moon stood still in their place at the light of your arrows as they sped, at the flash of your glittering spear. You marched through the earth in fury. You threshed the nations in anger. You went out for the salvation of your people, for the salvation of your anointed. You crushed the head of the house of the wicked, laying him bare from thigh to neck. You pierced with his own arrows the heads of his warriors, who came like a whirlwind to scatter me, rejoicing as if to devour the poor in secret. You trampled the sea with your horses, the surging of mighty waters. I hear, and my body trembles. My lips quiver at the sound. Rottenness enters into my bones. My legs tremble beneath me. Yet I will quietly wait for the day of trouble to come upon people who invade us. Thus far, the reading of God's word. Please pray with me. God, our Father, we read and hear this prayer, and parts of it are puzzling to us. They come from a different land, a different time, and yet you have preserved this prayer for us. And so we pray that you would make it clear to us today, that you would send your Holy Spirit to open our eyes, to prepare our hearts to receive it, that you would give us a heart of faith to trust you even when we don't understand. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the thoughts of our hearts be pleasing in your sight. O Lord, you are our rock. You are our Redeemer. Help us to trust in you and to learn from you and be changed by you. For Jesus' sake, amen. Our world is in tumult. Our surrounding culture is being battered from every direction all at once. The foundations seem to be collapsing beneath us. And the church is not unaffected. 2020 began with the political acrimony of an impeachment trial, which very quickly was overshadowed by the COVID-19 pandemic, which was then overshadowed by the racial riots against police brutality, which quickly morphed into violent rebellion against any form of authority in the streets of our major cities, which was distracted by the horrendous wildfires of the West and the destructive hurricanes in the South, and then reignited by a hostile presidential election, and now accelerated this past week by the death of a Supreme Court justice and deep contention over the appointment of a replacement. Are you feeling dizzy, overwhelmed, discouraged, confused, disgusted, fearful, distressed? The church has not been unaffected by these things. The rise of the so-called nuns, rejecting organized religion, plus battles over gender and sexual identity and religious freedom, accompanied by moral scandals by both political and religious leaders, have left many confused and even shaken in their faith. Some prominent professing Christians have even in the past year very openly and boldly rejected their faith that they had once professed. Will faith endure in the midst of all this chaos? There's great confusion about what faith is in our day. For some, faith is nothing more than personal preference. For example, you might believe this, but my faith tells me otherwise. That's merely preference. Others, faith consists of agreement with religious ideas or still others, the practice of certain rituals. For some, faith is more of a sociological or cultural banner under which they hide the Christian faith or the Muslim faith or the Jewish faith and just pick one and camp out there. And then there are those for whom faith is really nothing more than psychological muscle. Kind of faith in faith. It doesn't matter what you believe as long as you believe. What is faith? If it doesn't matter what you believe or how you believe, but all that matters is that you believe, so that it doesn't matter what you believe as long as you believe in something. Are we just having faith in faith? Is that what it is? What is faith? Well, here in Habakkuk 3, God reveals through his prophet Habakkuk what is at the heart of faith. It's been a few weeks now since we've looked at the prophet Habakkuk, and so I would remind you that this prophetical book is unique in that rather than being a direct challenge from God calling out his people for their sinfulness and their need to be restored to their relationship to God, what has come to us through Habakkuk is basically a posting of his private prayer journal with the Lord. Chapter 1 begins with Habakkuk complaining to God about the sorry state of the people of God, their wickedness and immorality, the violence was upsetting to him as a prophet of the Lord. And he wondered, God, what are you going to do? And then God responded to him. And Habakkuk recorded God's response, that he was going to bring the Chaldean army, a ruthless, horrible, violent army, and that army was going to punish the people of God for their violence and their immorality and unbelief. Well, that wasn't exactly the answer that Habakkuk was hoping for. It was upsetting to him to think that the Chaldeans would be the ones who were more evil than God's own people. How could God use them to punish his own people? And then he suddenly realized that he was taking on the Lord God with his second complaint, and he was a bit fearful of how God would respond. But God did respond, and in chapter 2, we see God give a twofold response. And the first is that the righteous will live by faith. They will trust God, even when they don't understand. They will trust God to make all things right. And secondly, he responds by saying that the wicked will not win. The wicked will be punished, that the wrath of God would fall upon the wicked. And having been given a vision of that kind of judgment upon the wicked, amidst the call to trust we have here now in chapter 3, Habakkuk responding to God's answer in chapter 2 in prayer. A prayer of faith in a holy God whose wrath would be poured out upon the wicked. And as he prays, we're led into the heart of faith. As he prays, we see what is essential to faith. We see what has changed him from one complaining against God and instead humbly bowing before God. Now, to understand his prayer, we need to pause for a moment and remember that his prayer is a direct response to this vision given in chapter 2 of God punishing the wicked. And when in the Bible people encounter the true God, who is beyond describing, the way they often describe this God is through the words that God has already revealed of himself in past times. So, for example, when Jesus was hanging on the cross for 3 hours in complete darkness, and the wrath of God was being poured out on Christ, Christ calls out in the words from Psalm 22, because in the midst of all he was experiencing, that was all he could hold on to, was what had already been said. My God, why have you forsaken me? And that one sentence helps us a little bit to understand what he was undergoing. And similarly, when the Apostle John in the book of Revelation was given a direct vision of heaven, how is he going to describe heaven when none of us have seen it, when it's beyond understanding? Well, he grabs for words. And where does he find those words? In the prophet Ezekiel and Daniel and the Psalms and in Zechariah, words that God has already used to help his people understand him. Because it's beyond description. So how do you describe what can't be described? You grab for the best words available, and those words have already been given by God. And so here in chapter 3, as Habakkuk wrestles in his soul to understand God's dealing with his rebellious people, just prior to the exile from the promised land, he draws on words and images used to describe Israel just prior to their entry into the promised land. Habakkuk looks back to what he already knows of God so that he might face forward in faith concerning what has not yet come about. The challenge of God's wrath through the wicked is resolved in part by the reminder of God's wrath to the wicked in the past. And his expression of faith here in chapter 3 reveals the heart of faith, of a faith large enough to overcome the struggles and questions that were raised in chapter 1. 3 key elements especially reveal themselves to be the heart of Habakkuk's sudden turn from confusion and concern in chapter 1 to his faith and trust in chapter 3. The first is his awe before God's majestic presence. The second is his confidence in God's saving power. And the third is his patience for God's ultimate purpose. his awe before God's majestic power. Verse 2, O Lord, I have heard the report of you, and your work, O Lord, do I fear. Faith cannot stand alone. The idea of faith in faith is ridiculous. Faith is trust. It needs an object on which to lean, on which to depend. And the only proper object of faith for the people of God is God Himself, before whom we are overcome with awe at His majestic presence. I have heard the report of you, and your work, O Lord, do I fear. It is Habakkuk responding to God's presence there that fills him with awe. This awe includes wonder. Verses 3 and 4, God came from Teman and the Holy One from Mount Paran. His splendor covered the heavens, and the earth was full of his praise. His brightness was like the light. Rays flashed from his hand, and there he veiled his power. What is this all about? He's thinking back to when God came and met his people at Mount Sinai and revealed himself on the mountain with lightnings and flashes of light and thunder and noise. And the people were fearful. They begged Moses that you need to intervene between us and God. We're going to be destroyed. Indeed, these words here are drawn by Habakkuk from Deuteronomy 33, verse 2. Where he says, the Lord came from Sinai and dawned from Seir upon us. He shone forth from Mount Paran. He came from the 10,000s of holy ones with flaming fire at his right hand. He's alluding to God coming and meeting his people at Sinai and the people being overwhelmed with the wonder of this God who would appear in his glory, and the people could scarce bear to see it. Such awe involves fear of such a mighty God. We read in verse 5 through 7, before him went pestilence and plague followed at his heels. He stood and measured the earth. He looked and shook the nations. Then the eternal mountains were scattered. The everlasting hills sank low. His were the everlasting ways. I saw the tents of Cushan in affliction. The curtains of the land of Midian did tremble. As the people were traveling through the wilderness, as they first left Egypt, there were plagues, and there were plagues upon the people themselves as they were going through the wilderness. And God was moving forward as the mighty warrior leading his people. And there was fear of the things that were happening because people were dying. So they were filled with wonder. They were filled with fear at this God who was so obviously in control, and so he expresses his dependence. His awe involves his dependence. In the middle of verse 2, he says, in the midst of the years, revive your work. In the midst of the years, make it known. If he's going to survive, God has to do it. He can't do it himself. He can't bring it about. He's overwhelmed by the thought of how wicked his own people are, and even more overwhelmed by the thought that the Chaldeans are going to come and punish him. It's beyond his understanding. But he has heard God speak that the righteous live by faith, that the wicked will be destroyed by God's wrath. And so he says, Lord, you have to do it. You have to do it. We're completely dependent upon you. Indeed, in humility, he says at the end of verse 2, in wrath, remember mercy. Earlier in chapter 1, he was very upset with God's wrath, that God in his wrath would bring the cruel Chaldeans on his own wicked people. And it was hard for him to imagine God's wrath again on the Chaldeans, that God would be a God of wrath, and yet here now he accepts and embraces that God is a God of wrath. But in being a God of wrath, he understands he's also a God of mercy, and so in humility he begs for mercy. Habakkuk here, in hearing and seeing this vision of God in chapter 2, is remembering back to God's making his presence known in the rescue of his people and bringing them out of Egypt and through the wilderness and into the promised land. He's filled with awe before this God and his majestic presence. How much more should we be filled with awe before God's presence? For we live after the coming of Christ, where God came into our world to make his presence known. Emmanuel, God with us. And then in the outpouring of his Spirit at Pentecost, that the mighty works were done by the apostles, revealing the glory of God. As Jesus concluded his great commission, surely I will be with you always to the end of the days. The people were led through the wilderness by the Shekinah glory. But they began to take it for granted. They became distracted by events along the way, by hunger, by enemies attacking them. And so they looked away to the irritants and lost sight of God. But now in this crisis, Habakkuk's eyes have been directed back to God. And as he pours out his heart now, he's in awe before the holy God of wrath. Not judging God, not questioning God, but humbly submitting to God, awe before God's majestic presence. And therefore, he puts his confidence in God's saving power. As he recounts what God did to bring his people into the promised land, he says in verse 8, "Was your wrath against the rivers, O Lord? Was your anger against the rivers, or your indignation against the sea? When you rode on your horses, on your chariot of salvation, you stripped the sheaths from your bow, calling for many arrows. You split the earth with rivers. The mountains saw you and writhed. The raging waters swept on. The deep gave forth its voice. It lifted its hands on high. The sun and moon stood still in their place. At the light of your arrows as they sped, at the flash of your glittering spear, you marched through the earth in fury. You threshed the nations in anger. You went out for the salvation of your people, for the salvation of your anointed. You crushed the head of the house of the wicked, laying him bare from thigh to neck. You pierced with his own arrows the heads of his warriors, who came like a whirlwind to scatter me, rejoicing as if to devour the poor in secret. You trampled the sea with your horses, the surging of mighty warriors. waters. God is portrayed as the mighty hero, the mighty warrior coming to save his people. He was leading them through the promised land. He was the one that brought storms upon their enemies and scattered them. He was the one that split the waters apart so they might walk through and be saved. God was active. He exerted great and mighty power. Here, he is remembering that it was not Israel and their own cleverness, their own strength that brought them into the promised land. It was the very power of God intervening even in nature, exerting power over foreign armies. This vision of God's dramatic intervention drives the prophet to express his intervention in the language of the Exodus as the very archetype of the salvation that he was now seeking as he contemplates the Chaldeans coming upon the people of God to punish them for their wickedness and cast them out of the promised land. And so in Psalm 104, describing the Exodus, he takes the very words and uses them here. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Lord, my God, you are very great. You are clothed with splendor and majesty, covering yourself with light as with a garment, stretching out the heavens like a tent. He lays the beams of his chambers on the waters. He makes the clouds his chariots. He rides on the wings of the wind. He makes his messengers winds, his ministers of flaming fire. There's a picture of God riding across the heavens. That's what he's talking about here in Habakkuk. That's what he's remembering. In Psalm 77, again, describing in picturesque language the God's rescuing of his people. The psalmist says, when the waters saw you, O God, when the waters saw you, they were afraid. Verse 16, indeed the deep trembled. The clouds poured out water. The skies gave forth thunder. Your arrows flashed on every side. The crash of your thunder was in the whirlwind. Your lightnings lighted up the world. The earth trembled and shook. Your way was through the sea, your path through the great waters. Yet your footprints were unseen. You led your people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. Again, in Deuteronomy chapter 32, verses 40 through 42, the language used. For I lift up my hand to heaven and swear as I live forever, if I sharpen my flashing sword and my hand takes hold on judgment, I will take vengeance on my adversaries and repay those who hate me. I will make my arrows drunk with blood, and my sword shall devour flesh with the blood of the slain and the captives from the long-haired heads of the enemy. And then there was Joshua going into the promised land, calling on God for his help, that they might experience a day of great victory. And in Joshua 10, verse 12, we read, at that time Joshua spoke to the Lord in the day when the Lord gave the Amorites over to the sons of Israel. And he said in the sight of Israel, sun, stand still at Gibeon, and moon in the valley of Ajalon. And the sun stood still and the moon stopped until the nation took vengeance on their enemies. Is this not written in the book of Jashar? The sun stopped in the midst of heaven and did not hurry to set for about a whole day. There's been no day like it before since when the Lord heeded the voice of a man, for the Lord fought for Israel. This is what he's remembering. This is what he's remembering. And he speaks here of God going out for the salvation of his people, for the salvation of his anointed. Habakkuk sees that Moses leading the people was an archetype a prelude to the Davidic kings. And the Davidic kings would be the prelude to the coming of God's own Son as King, even the Lord Jesus, when God's power raised him from the dead. He was trusting in God's power even through Moses. How much more should we trust God's power through Jesus Christ? And likewise, Habakkuk sees the head of the wicked being crushed by God, being laid bare from thigh to neck. First Pharaoh being the incarnation of wickedness, and then the Babylonians, Nebuchadnezzar, the Chaldeans, and then ultimately Satan himself, who was defeated at the cross when he thought that he had victory in putting Christ to death, but God raised him by his power from the grave. Habakkuk's confidence grew in looking back to God's defeat of Pharaoh. We have confidence by looking to Christ's victory over Satan, over death, over sin at the cross, by his resurrection from the grave. We too, in our hearts, when we are trusting God, have confidence in God's saving power, not in our scheming. How are we going to get through this? It's a strong temptation. We love to use our minds trying to figure, how are we going to get out of this mess? And we like to think about how God is going to do it. Sometimes we expect God to do it the way we think. But that's not what Habakkuk does here. He'd already done that in chapter 1, telling God how to punish his people and how to save his people. But no, now he humbles himself by remembering God's great power over the enemies in the past, and that gives him confidence that God's saving power will rescue him and God's people in the present and in the future. So we see that there is awe before God's majestic presence and confidence in God's saving power at the heart of faith. But we also see that there is patience for God's ultimate purpose. In verse 16, he says, I hear and my body trembles, my lips quiver at the sound. Rottenness enters into my bones, my legs tremble beneath me. He's overcome, he's overwrought. But he says, yet I will quietly wait for the day of trouble to come upon people who invade us. God said that the wicked will not win. That as evil as the Chaldeans are, and even though he's using the Chaldeans to punish his own people, that God's wrath would overcome even the wicked Chaldeans. And so he says, I will quietly wait for the day of trouble to come upon people who invade us, trusting that God, as God said he would do, would indeed bring it about at his good time. And in a very similar way, the Apostle Peter in 2 Peter chapter 3 urges the people to be patient. He notices in verse 3 of chapter 3 that scoffers will come in the last day with scoffing, following their own sinful desires. They will say, where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation. For they deliberately overlooked this fact that the heavens existed long ago and the earth was formed out of water and through water by the word of God, and that by means of these the world that then existed was deluged with water and perished. But by the same word the heavens and earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. And then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. We can be patient before the Lord because God is being patient toward us. His judgment could come like this. He could have ended it all in the garden, destroyed Adam and Eve there, but he didn't. He could have ended it in the middle of the wilderness when the people were complaining, but he didn't. He could have ended it all at the time of the exile, but he didn't. It seemed to be all over at the cross, but then he raised Christ from the grave. And when the people in the early church were tempted by the hostility and the mockery, saying, "When is your salvation coming?" Peter reminds them, "Be patient, because God is being patient with you." At the heart of faith is patience with God's ultimate purpose. Notice that in Habakkuk 3, he is completely trusting in God's stated purpose. "I will quietly wait for the day of trouble to come upon people who invade us. Lord, I did not understand your ways. I didn't understand why you let your people get so wicked. I didn't understand how you could use the Chaldeans to punish them. But now," he says, "I will patiently wait for you to bring about the destruction of the wicked." There is no conflict between a God of love and a God of wrath. His wrath is the expression of his love for those who would tarnish his love. Here in the first part of this prayer of Habakkuk, we see the heart of faith being expressed. It's a heart of faith that we are called to have in our God, in the Lord Jesus Christ. We should be filled with awe before his presence. He said, "I will be with you always." That means he's here now with us in this place. It means as we scatter from here and we go on our way, his Spirit is in us. Do we remember that? Do we believe that? Are you filled with awe that God would put his Holy Spirit in your very heart to be with you? Do we think enough of Christ dying on the cross and being raised from the grave for us because of our sins? That Christ now ever lives to intercede on our behalf before the Father of heaven. Jesus said, "I will not leave you orphans. I will send my Spirit." Christ is with us. Why would we trust our own scheming when God's Son sent his Spirit to lead us in his way, to mold and shape us more and more after his image? And so we ought to have patience because God has been at work. We look to the past, what God has done for us in Christ, and have patience for the future because God has done it again and again and again. Such a faith comes as a gift of God. Such a faith nurtures through God's ordinary means of grace. How do we know his presence? How do we remember his power? How do we wait for his purpose? By looking again and again to our God through worship, through the scriptures, through prayer. That's why the writer of Hebrews says, don't neglect meeting together as some as are in the habit of doing. There are always things that exist to distract you. All that's going on in our country right now can completely distract you. You may be mortified by what's happening. You may be excited by what's happening. But in either case, you're not thinking about what God is doing. You're thinking about what's going on in the world around us. Now, true faith does not delight in the destruction or the victory of humans. It looks to the purpose and the presence and the power of God. That's what we're meant to be. People of God, looking to His holy presence, looking to His great power to save, looking to His purpose to form His image in us, that we would fulfill His original purpose, that we would be His image to the watching world. We will not find that by being distracted by the news, by our cell phones, by what's going on around us. No, we will find that faith by looking back to God and His purposes, His power, His presence with us. He said, I will be with you to the very end. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Dear friends, let us put our trust in Christ. Amen. Oh Lord, we are easily distracted. We confess that. It's so easy to turn to the news feed on our cell phones than to turn to the pages of your word. It's all around us, so we worry about what's happening now instead of remembering what you have done in the past. Form in us true faith, that we might have this heart of faith, that we would be humbled before your holy presence, that we would be confident that you not only have power, but do use your power on our behalf, that we would wait on your timing and not insist on our own. We are humbled, O Lord, by your love for us in Christ. You are a God of wrath against all sin. But in Christ we see that in your wrath you did remember mercy. Mercy for us because of your wrath upon him, because of us. May we go forth encouraged today and trusting, believing, looking to Jesus as the author and perfecter of our faith. We pray in his name.